Let us look to God in prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you. You are worthy of our worship. And so we bow our heads before you in adoration. You are the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, and you are always with us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us, to lead and to guide us in all that we do. Lord, as we come to consider your word once again, we ask of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to help us, to enlighten us, to illuminate us, that we may understand the teaching of your word. We pray that your word will come with great spiritual impact upon us. We pray that your word will change our lives, your word will transform us, your word will shape us, mold us like Christ. Your word, Lord, will do the work of salvation, the word of sanctification, and the word of edification. So, Father, speak, Lord, to us, for we desire to hear, Lord, your voice. We pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn to Psalm 119, and we shall continue our studies on this wonderful psalm. The second part of it, appreciation of the Word of God. In verse 18 of Psalm 119, David had prayed to God to open his eyes that he may behold wonderful things from his word. And in verse 19, he had pleaded with God not to hide his word from him. Now the phrase, "not to hide thy commandment from me," simply means, do not be silent to me. Do not stop speaking to me. David knew the consequences of God not speaking to him. As a king, he needed his guidance, directions, and wisdom to rule the nation. And if God were to keep silence, he would not know how to rule his people in a way that is pleasing in his sight. He would be like any other nations, relied on his own wisdom, strength and understanding to rule it. So in his opinion, that would be a disaster. Now here, we learn a needed lesson, and that is, who is in charge of our lives? Is it God and his word, or is it you and your worldly philosophy? How do you run your life? Who governed your life? Who influenced your life? Is it God and his word, or is it your own wisdom or the philosophy of the world? Now in verse 20, we read, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times." In verse 20, it speaks of David's longing, inner longing. Here he pleaded with God for more of his word. Needless to say, the longing for the word in his heart was his earnest prayer every day. He said that his soul is consumed with longing for God's word at all times. Not sometime, not occasionally, not periodically, but at all times. He had no other desires. His whole stream of desires ran in this channel to long for God's word all the time. We read also in Psalm 27 verse 4, there speaks of David's one desire. And what was his one desire? That is to be in the house of the Lord, to commune with Him, to seek His face, to be in the presence of God, in other words. Now, what is the one desire in your heart? For David, it was the eternal Word of God that is forever settled, you know, in heaven. For Paul, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it was this one thing, to forget what is behind him and to do his best to reach what is ahead. And I'm sure that each of us have your desire, your inner desire. And for me, it is to complete the race I'm running and finish the work that God the Father has entrusted to me. So what is your desire, that one desire in your heart? And for David, here in Psalm 119, it was the eternal Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, forever settled in heaven. Now what does it mean to long for the Word at all times? Speaking of longing for the Word, Peter aptly said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The word "that" there is a purpose cross. Desire the Word of God in order that you may grow spiritually. And here Peter make it very clear that Christians are to have an intense desire for the pure Word of God in order to grow spiritually as newborn babies long for their mother's milk in order to grow spiritually. Now the problem with many Christians today is the lack of a hunger for the Word of God. I want to stress the word hunger. The hunger for the Word. Too often they are distracted by the things of the world. Oftentimes they have hunger for higher degrees, for better career, for personal ambitions, at the expense of hungering for the Word. When it comes to reading the Word, they would rather go for spiritual crumbs here and there, thinking it's enough for their daily spiritual diet. Well, they may survive for a while, but they will never grow as they are intended to grow. Now, am I saying that you must read your Bible for 3 hours every day? That would be good. That would be ideal, but it's not always realistic because we have other things to do. What I'm saying is this. Do you have a hunger, a thirst for the Word? Do you have that inner intense longing for the Word? Now, if you were to read, for instance, in Psalm 42, we read about David's attitude of God. Now, in Psalm 42, for instance, here we read in verse 1 and verse 2, as the hart or as the deer panteth after the water's brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. You know how a deer, you know, longing to quench its thirst, he longed for it. Alright, he longed for it. And in verse 2 he said, my soul thirsted for God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, do we have that kind of attitude? Now, most likely, David was away. Alright, the psalmist was away somewhere. And his longing is to go back to the temple in Jerusalem to spend time with God, to worship God. And here he said that my soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? So what do you have that thirst? That thirst to come into the house of God? Or do you drag yourselves to come to the house of God? And then just now we read, right, Psalm 62. Well, verse 1 says that, truly my soul waited. Alright, the word there, waited silently upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He waited silently. He waited patiently, expectantly, hoping that something will come. And it is the same when it comes to the reading of God's word. We must have that hunger, that thirst for the word. We must have that inner intense longing for the word. A baby does not drink his mother's milk 24 hours non-stop. But when he is hungry, he will drink it to his satisfaction. In the same way, you and I need to feed on the word to satisfy that hunger on a daily basis. Now, when you come to, when you read the word, you don't just read it and then tell yourselves that I have read the word of God. But have you been satisfied? Have you been fed? Are you happy after reading the word of God? Now the choice is yours. Either you can be satisfied with the crumbs the world offers, or you can feast on, that's the word, feast on what God can give you through his word that results in the satisfaction of your soul. Nothing satisfies our soul than the word of God. Like Job, who treasured God's word more than his necessary food. Let us long for the word above all things. So we need to pray that God will give us that hunger, that thirst for the word. It is not just reading the word. It is really hungering, you know, for that word. It's just like what Jesus says in Matthew. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who hunger to do what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of God. So we need to have that kind of attitude if you want to be blessed in your Christian life. And then in verse 21, he continues to say, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Well, God not only rebukes the proud, but also resists them. You read in many passages in the Bible, the proud are a cursed people because they do not keep the word. God is angry, as what we have in today's catechism. God is angry with the proud. If angry with sin, and pride is sin, and so God is angry with the proud. God is, and the proud are cursed, as what David said. Why? Because they do not keep the word. And the Bible tells us, for instance, in Proverbs 13:13, if we despise the word of God, if we despise the word of God, we get ourselves into deeper problem. So the characteristics of the proud are found in verses in this psalm. And there are a couple of examples which I would like to give it to you in 51, verse 51, Psalm 119, 51. The proud always mock at others. 69, The proud always tell lies. 78, the proud always wrong people without a cause. And then 85, the proud always scheme for the downfall of people. And verse 122, the proud always oppress people. And I'm sure that there are other parts of the Bible that talks about the characteristics of the proud. And proud people are full of pride. And pride is a hindrance to seeking God. As we read in Psalm 10, you know, verse 4, there is no room for God in all his thoughts. Proud people are full of self-righteousness. They are sure of their own goodness and despise everybody else. Just like the Pharisees of old. I thank God that I am not like that person. They magnify themselves above others. Proud people do not accept the word of God. They are above it. And the Bible clearly tells us that God hates pride, arrogance, ego, self-exaltation, haughtiness, and self-will. That is why he resists and punishes the proud. Well, King Pharaoh of Egypt, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and King Herod of Rome were men of pride, arrogance, ego, self-exaltation, haughtiness, and self-will. With audacity, Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord, when Moses and Aaron confronted him to ask him to let the people go to worship God? And this is what he said to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, capital letter L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, neither will I let Israel go. This is a clear manifestation of pride. He did not regard God as God. God is nothing to him. But God was merciful. And we read in chapter 10, verse 3, God gave him time to repent. And God said to him, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. But he refused to humble himself to let God's people go. And consequently, God punished him severely. God sent the 10 plagues and so forth. And we read in Exodus 14 how God delivered the children of Israel and how the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. So the Bible says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. In Proverbs 18:12. Before the fall of man, a person's heart is arrogant. Arrogant people are on the way to destruction. Solomon said in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him down. God has his way to humble proud people. And this is the reason why you and I need to guard our hearts more than anything else, because the source of our lives flows from it. In Proverbs 4:23. So here we see King Pharaoh, how he was brought down because of pride. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was a proud and arrogant man. He boasted about his achievement by saying in Daniel 4:30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He proudly said that what he achieved in his day was by his power and for his own glory. But then we read in Isaiah 42:8, God clearly said that my glory will not give to another. God will not share his glory with another. And here we see a man who was so boastful, full of pride. Is this not my power that have built this kingdom, this empire, for my own glory? Well, his boasting did not last long. Shortly, God judged him and humiliated him for 7 years. You read in Daniel chapter 4. He became mad and lived in the open field with the animals, eating grass. You see how humiliated he was. And then in his restored state of insanity, Nebuchadnezzar said, we read in Daniel 4 again, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose words are true and his ways, judgment." And then mark this, "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able to humble." Now he fully realized that God hates pride, and he is able to humble anyone who acts proudly. What a warning to us who try to boast about our achievements, our scholarship, our whatever, not giving glory to God. It is a matter of time that God will bring us down. And you know of people who had never failed before, always an A student. But then when it comes to the final year of the university, they fail completely because of pride, some of these people. Well, again, we read in Acts chapter 12, on the chosen day, King Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a wonderful speech to the people. The crowd shouted, It isn't a man speaking, but a God. And he gladly accepted their applause. At once, the angel of God struck him dead, because he did not give glory to God. You read that in Acts chapter 12, 21 to 23. And the lesson here is clear. Pride will bring a person's downfall. And this is what exactly Jesus said in Luke Gospel chapter 18. Let me just read to you this verse. 18:14. Luke 18:14. Right? This is what Jesus said. In the context of what the Pharisees boasted, that I am not like the other men. I pray how many times a day? I this and that. So in that context, Jesus said, "No, I tell you, this man," that means the publican, "who constantly beat his heart and dare not look up, and just cried, 'Lord, have mercy on me.'" And Jesus said, "No, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisees. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." Again, the teaching of James, the same thing, right here in James chapter 4. Alright, James chapter 4, verse 6. James said, "And he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud, But giveth grace unto the humble. Unto the humble. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. And then again in 1 Peter. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the same teaching. Alright, 1 Peter chapter 5, here we read in one Peter 5, okay, in verse 5, it says here that, for God resisted the proud and gave grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Again, we read in Psalm 75, where the psalmist says that promotion comes from the Lord. So, we have to wait upon God to bless us, and we must not try to boast about whatever that we achieve, because the Bible says pride will bring a person in the downfall. Well, why is pride so sinful? We want to ask ourselves, why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining us. So we must acknowledge that today we are what we are is because of the wonderful working of God in our lives. Today you have been promoted to this position because of the grace of God, because of His doing. Not because of your intelligence, not because of your wisdom. If God was to lose one of the screws there, you will not be able to think aright. So we must acknowledge it. Even our provision, we say that God is our provider. But do we really acknowledge Him that He is truly a provider? And He has provided everything for us. Food, shelter, job, friends, and home. He has given us good health and strength, protection, safety, and more. That is why we give glory, we give God the glory, for He alone deserves it. We mustn't be like the ungrateful Israelites, whose heart was lifted up and forgot God, who provided them each and every of their needs, and had the audacity to say to God in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 17, "My power and the might of mine of my hand have gotten me this wealth." For 40 years the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God provided their every needs. Their clothing did not wear off. Their shoe did not wear off. And yet they have that audacity to say to God, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." We must remember God, for it is He who gives us the ability to work, the ability to think, the ability to understand, the ability to resolve no problems, the ability to execute a project, a plan, or whatever, to get wealth. So we must acknowledge Him that He is the one who has helped us in all our doing. We must not allow pride to come in and quietly say in our heart that it is because of my education, because of my this and that I have gotten this position or this wealth or whatever. So David, he acknowledged that. And that is why he's careful not to fall into the sin of pride. And then he goes on to say, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony." Now let's consider the first part of it. Remove from me reproach and contempt. Here's the prayer of the psalmist. To God to remove from him reproach and contempt of man. The psalmist may be falsely charged with scorn and contempt. For that reason, he wants to clear. He wants to be clear in his innocence. Now the word remove simply means roll from off him, or let it not come at me, or let it not stay with me. That's the word remove. And being a leader of the nation, David knew the importance of integrity. Integrity is an important part of leadership. Without integrity, a leader may find that no one is willing to follow him. Solomon, his son, also knew the importance of it. And he said, in Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." And also, in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Yes, a good name is indeed a precious balsam. If one's good name is in question, then it will tarnish one's image in no time. But God will not withhold any good things from him who walks uprightly before him and before man. So, integrity is important. But what does integrity mean to you? Well, one dictionary defines it as the quality of possessing and steadfastly adhering to high moral principles or professional standards. Some people simply do not believe that integrity is an important character to possess. Integrity is a needed character in the workplace, home, school, church, friendship, or any other relationship. If a friendship does not have integrity, that friendship is not a good friendship. You cannot confide things to that person. You cannot say any secret thing to that person because the guy has no integrity. He will tell it to everybody, whatever that you share with him. Integrity is not something that someone is born with. You learn integrity throughout the course of your life. You learn these moral principles and values from people of integrity or by means of education. Probably your loved ones are the first people who impact your integrity or lack of integrity. The good thing is that integrity is something that you can gain over time, regardless of what you were taught in your early years. So over the course of your life, you learn to be truthful. You learn this wonderful virtue, this wonderful character of integrity. We are safe to live a holy and a blameless life. Therefore, let us keep cultivating these moral principles and values from people of integrity or by any other means. Here we read, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that talks about our growth in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 5. Alright, having been saved and so forth, here in verse 5 we read, 2 Peter 1, "And beside this, giving all diligence, act," alright, "act to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Here you see the building plot of a Christian. We need to keep building, keep cultivating. If we do not do that, we read that in verse 8. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. You will be a fruitful Christian if you keep cultivating. Alright? A fruitful Christian, you bear fruits. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So, integrity is part of that virtues, part of that character building. We must keep cultivating these wonderful moral principles and values. Besides integrity, there are others which I have just read to you from 2 Peter 1. If we keep doing that, we will be fruitful Christians. We will be going strong and sturdy and not be easily shaken and uprooted. So David, he realized the importance of cultivating or possessing this wonderful virtue of integrity. That is why he said, they remove from me reproach and contempt. If you do not have reproach and contempt, that means you are living a life of integrity, a truthful life, an honest life, a life of innocence. And then we read on the second part of it, for I have kept thy testimonies. Well, whether the charge against the psalmist is true or not, let God be the judge. But as for him, he would continue to keep God's word. Unlike the proud, who are full of scorns and contempt, who do not need God and his word, and who are self-sufficient, the psalmist has chosen to keep the word. And we must do so. Likewise. In verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Despite the opposition from influential men trying to plot against him and speak against him, the psalmist bore his trial with holy calmness. Nothing could shake him from reading and meditating on the word. And here's a wonderful lesson for us. Oftentimes, we are distracted by life's crises. We begin to look inward. We allow people and circumstances to dictate us. We forget how God works. We forget the benefit of the trials of life. We forget to read the word. We forget to pray for wisdom and understanding to handle the situation. Well, the best thing to do when we encounter trials or crises of all kinds is to read and to meditate the word. That's the best thing to cope with all kinds of challenges of life. And finally, the psalmist says, thy testimony also are my delight and my counselors. The Bible is the voice of God to his people. If you want to know what God is saying, you have to read the Bible. If you want to know the will of God, you have to read the Bible. The Bible reveals the will of God, and the will of God is found in the Word of God. That is why His Word is a delight to the psalmist. You read again Psalm 119, and here we read in verse 77, Psalm 119, verse 77, we read that, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." 92, again we read, "Unless thy law has been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction." 143, we read, "Troubles and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight." 174, we read, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." The Word of God is a delight to the psalmist. It brings joy to him. No wonder Job treasured it more than his necessary food, and Jeremiah found it a joy to his heart. And the other day I read the book Ezekiel, and Ezekiel said this, alright, "Then I did eat," that means the scroll, "then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 3. "And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." And we read in other parts of the Psalms. For instance, in Psalm 19. Right, Psalm 19. Psalm 19 verse 10. Here we read, "And to be more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The Word of God is sweeter than honeycomb. So the Word is a delight to the psalmist. And it is not only a delight to him, but it is also his counselors. That is why daily Bible reading is important. The Word counsels him what to do and what not to do. Likewise, the Word is our counsel. When we need it, the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance a certain verse or verses to lead and guide us in time of crisis. That's what we read in 105 of Psalm 119, you know, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In times of weariness. Alright, in time of weariness, we read in Isaiah 40:31 that's a famous verse, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And then in times of suffering. Alright, in times of suffering. We read, for instance, in James chapter 1. Alright, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. He said that, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation. Count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials of life. Knowing this." Knowing this here means, knowing here speaks of an experiential knowledge. In other words, by going through these trials of life, you will know it, good or bad. So knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all man liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, when we go through trials of life, the first question that comes to mind is, why me, Lord? Why not the other person? Well, we need God's wisdom. And that is why here in verse 5, if anyone lack wisdom, and wisdom in the context is the ability to see the way God sees it. And so if God were to allow trials of life to come along your way, and you pray for wisdom, and you have the ability to see why God allowed this to happen to you, then you will be able to apply verse 2. Count it all joy, you will rejoice. Alright, rejoice because there is a purpose why God allowed trials of life to come along your way. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter also writing to the persecuted Christian in 6 and 7. Here we read, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Well, you are having persecution, going through persecution. It's only for a season. If it is necessary, go through it. Why? Well, we read, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Then verse 7 says, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, you and I know that when you put gold in the crucible, the hotter, the better. Right? It will purify. And you see all the dross. So here, God knows your limitation. God knows how much to test you. And so if you have that wisdom, that's what it says in James 1:5. If you have that wisdom to see the way God sees it, why God allows trials of life to come along your way, then you won't be discouraged. You will rejoice over it. And then on the other hand, God will tell you that my grace is sufficient for you. God will never put you in a place where His grace is not sufficient for you. He knows your limitation. So from here we can see that the Word of God becomes our counsel. As we read it, we get encouragement. The Word of God counsels us, shows us, hey, this is what God is doing in your life. Rejoice in it. So the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance passages, verses, or verse to lead and to guide us in time of crisis, in times of weariness, in times of suffering, in time of sickness, whatever. He will use the Word of God to counsel you. That is why you must always go back to the Word of God. Yes, your friend can counsel you, can pray with you. But ultimately, really the comfort comes when you and God, when you come before God and allow Him to speak to your heart and allow His Holy Spirit to work in you and minister in your heart. As you learn to wait upon Him, you will be, as what we read just now in Isaiah 40:31, you will mount up as eagle. You will run and not faint. You will be strong. So brethren, is the Word a delight and a counsel to you? In trying times, let us not forget to read and meditate on the Word. In fact, there's one verse that comes to mind that I'd like to share before I close. Psalm 119. In verse 71, it says that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Alright, it is good for us to go through suffering so that we may learn the Word of God and be counseled by His Word.